Just earlier in that chapter there, so 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. And this is God's word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Listen to this little story from the Daily Bread magazine, and maybe you remember this one from years back reading in there. It says, a farmer was on his way home after picking up his new car. As he approached his farm, he decided to test the acceleration. He passed the side of the road that led to his house and drove on for a mile or so. Then, after making a sharp U-turn, he sped back toward the side road. A man driving a station wagon observed the U-turn and the farmer's fast rate of speed and thought the automobile was an unmarked police car. Trying to avoid detection, he quickly headed down the road leading to the farm. Of course, he was followed by the returning farmer who only wanted to go home. The second driver was alarmed and drove at a high speed to escape, only to come to a dead end. He jumped out and ran, abandoning the station wagon. Later, it was found to be filled with stolen coffee, cigarettes, and ammunition. His conscience had made him flee, even though no one was pursuing him. I've been talking in these past months about these lists and often mentioning the goal of these lists or these rules, these laws, as being one that people, you know, believe that if they keep these lists, if they do all these things, then God will be happy and that they will be saved or else they will keep themselves saved. So without the lists, what will be our guide? Our consciences? Remember the old Flintstone cartoons and the little angel on one shoulder and the other little devil on the other? And usually Fred, I think, was always Fred there. And, you know, he's getting advice from either one, do this or don't do that. Kind of a way the conscience would be, and, you know, eventually maybe he would give in. More often probably to the bad one, I think it was. But are our consciences enough of a guide when it comes to being holy? That somehow as people, do we have a built-in enough guide in our conscience to help us do what is right? And this is often something you can think of. We compare those as believers, those who are not. How does that conscience ever get formed? This is from a Chuck Swindoll book, not really anything funny there, but a book called Flying Closer to the Flame. And it says this, and you can relate probably to what he says here. Let your conscience be your guide. Ever said that? Wait a minute. Sometimes that's reliable, but a great deal depends on the condition of your conscience. What if your conscience is seared? Conscience is like a compass. If a compass is faulty, you'll quickly get off course. A conscience gets its signals from the heart, which can be dulled, hardened, calloused. Furthermore, a conscience can be overly sensitive or even drive one mad. Someone who has been reared by legalistic parents who use guilt and shame to manipulate their children often has a conscience that is overly sensitive. Some have consciences so twisted and confused they need extensive help before they can start thinking correctly. Sometimes it takes the help of a good Christian therapist, someone who can help an individual with a shame-based conscience to understand how things got all fouled up. Sometimes a long-term friendship help gives grace to a conscience that has only known legalism. A conscience that is legalistic is not a good guide. A libertine conscience is not a good guide either, nor is a callous conscience. In order for one's conscience to be a good guide, one the Spirit can direct, it needs to be healthy, sensitive, and capable of getting God's message and truth. That's true, correct, right? And what we can see in different cultures, different religions, and historically as we look through societies, that there have been and there still are very different moral compasses. Societies I know I've heard of over time where stealing isn't wrong. What is wrong? is if you get caught stealing. And in a very similar one that I heard in another culture where adultery wasn't long, didn't matter if you were cheating on your spouse, but similar to the theft, if you got caught committing adultery, that was the crime. If you remember the author Don Richardson and Peace Child, other books that he's wrote like that, Eternity in Their Hearts, and he talks about this one South American tribe hearing the whole gospel story, story of Jesus' betrayal by Judas, and the man they took the greatest delight in the story? Judas. Judas was the hero as they heard of all this betrayal because he had been so successful in getting close to Christ and then betraying him. In fact, this tribe, their highest honor was a magnificent betrayal. If you could befriend someone, get so close to them, gain the trust of that person, and then turn, kill a person, and eat them because they were also cannibals. That for them was just a great sense of honor. So he talks in his book how hard it was to, you know, teach these guys the gospel. But even today, look at society and the vast array of views as to what is right and wrong. I mean, we don't live any longer in a Judeo-Christian society, for sure. A society is being influenced by those Judeo-Christian backgrounds. But morals have dramatically changed. I mean, we see the media nowadays probably more than ever over the last half a dozen years, even just the last couple even more so, just kind of spin things, personal narratives. People spin truth to their advantage. And you watch sometimes in these things and politicians that blatantly lie without even seemingly even to flinch at the sense of what they're saying. You look at the media and politics, all this misinformation, disinformation stuff. If you follow along and notice maybe in the U.S. there's now in the Department of Homeland Security a new thing called the Disinformation Governance Board. Which, if you remember back for all those reading 1984, the novel by George Orwell, that sounds like, you know, the little ones who were the Ministry of Trust. It's kind of crazy. So when you look at all that sense of change in morals and everything, will conscience ever be a good guide to people? In terms of even how society functions, will people function just in terms of conscience alone? And so when it comes as believers and we look in terms of conscience, as we look at these lists, as we even imagine these different lists, how will we decide what will be on that list? If this list was somehow, and again, as we've talked over with legalism, often the view that through all these things we do that we will be saved, or if we believe then we become saved, and if we keep doing all these things that will keep us saved, then what will need to be on that list? And how will we determine if we are adequately fulfilling the purpose of all those lists? Because over the years, you look in believers, churches, denominations. You know, I have in my mind different ones for sure, but they've erred in their interpretation of these lists and how they're kept. And that's not a new situation really within the church. And that's really why Paul was writing this second letter to this young Corinthian church, trying to remind believers of the truth that they should know. What truth? Truth about life in the Spirit, about the Spirit who gives life, and truth about freedom, knowing the gospel, knowing how they should live their lives as believers. And it became so necessary because all these false leaders that were trying to undermine all the things that he had taught them, truth that he has taught them. And so Paul writes to this little young fledgling Corinthian church he founded, wants to remind them about the amazing thing, the gospel that he has taught them, and that they should know that truth, in spite of all these false teachers are saying. And so in this one, in the passage I read, reminding them that those who are in Christ, that there is now a difference. And that now that they are this letter, and again, this is maybe a bit confusing. I don't know how you found it when I read the passage there. One you almost have to read and reread. But reminds them that they are this letter, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So what he's saying, well, Paul's really pointing out through all that there, that there is the difference of trying to be saved by the law versus salvation in the new covenant. Meaning that the law might look to these tablets of stone as to what God requires, and you can imagine maybe people reading this thinking of the Ten Commandments engraved on the stones. But really, all sense of laws, do you look to that and all those laws and things to be saved versus the difference of what he's saying, tablets written on human heart? And speaking back to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as God taught that he would do this new thing and a new covenant about writing this law on people's hearts. So you could think in terms of Ten Commandments, but in reality it's any list of laws. You know, as believers, then the difference now we have the Spirit of God living in us, and it's so different. So when it comes to guidance, knowing what is right and wrong, we're not looking to laws written on tablets of stone, which is what? Well, I mean, that means religion, faith that is not based upon list of rules, a faith that is not based upon following these lists and laws and traditions, believing that those things are bringing about our salvation or maintaining salvation. And I shared last week, as I mentioned earlier, just a short version of my testimony, but, you know, showing you how these lists that I grew up with really just consumed me. Because you never knew where you would really stop. Like, how far would you take these things in terms of that? So in my quest to win God's love, that desire to please and be saved, and with the danger of all these legalistic requirements, is that usually, if not always, they begin to take the place of Jesus. And that's true. Coming from that background and all the people I know those things, usually these lists will begin to take the place of Jesus and his salvation. Listen, pastor, maybe you know, you've heard him on the radio, or author John MacArthur. He says this in terms of this passage, speaking about how the letter kills and the law kills. He says this: the law kills in three ways. First, it kills by killing joy, peace, and hope, and replacing them with the frustration, sorrow, hopelessness, and guilt that come from one's inability to obey it. And that's for sure, right? As I mentioned last week, that's exactly what I felt in terms of those lists. And then he says, second, sinner's inability to keep the law perpetuates spiritual death. Finally, the violated law becomes the basis of eternal condemnation, actually killing those who seek to be saved by keeping it. Instead of recognizing their inability to keep the law and allowing that to drive them to Christ, they follow the dead works of sacramentalism, rituals, and ceremonies. Isn't that true? You know, we look at even churches today, and we look throughout history and even different denominations, that somehow all these rituals, sacraments, ceremonies, that if we could just do those things, that they would save us, keep us saved. I mean, that was the sense you look through a lot of history in that, rather than coming to the realization that we are sinners, we fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, as Paul says in Romans 3, that all of us need a Savior. So the law of the letter, that's what it's saying here, brings about death. And rather than recognizing that and coming to Christ, people continue to look to these lists, try harder, perhaps just give up or begin to do just some of this in a semblance of, you know, hope, or believe in them as I did in a sense that way, that if I can just try harder, if I can just keep them better, if I can just do more, then I will be saved. As if this was maybe somehow of a scale that we were balancing, and if it could just tip in our favor, God would be happy. But Paul's saying the same thing, that never works. And I used to say to people, having left this legalism, that do you think all your good works, however good, however great they may be, adds anything to the blood of Christ? In other words, to all these rules, lists, laws, and again from my background, as I mentioned some of those things, does that add anything to the life of Christ that was sacrificed upon the cross? But somehow now that it's he saved you, and all of a sudden it's all of the good things you can do plus the blood of Jesus, and that equals salvation. I mean, it seems a bit ridiculous, doesn't it, right? I mean, all the goodness, all those things we could do, Would that ever add anything when compared to Christ's death upon the cross and his blood that was shed for us? And that's what Paul is speaking here. The letter kills. The law kills. It points the fact that we are sinners and our inability to keep it, we realize that we need a Savior. But the Spirit gives life. And so if the answer is not the list, the laws, the letter, it's not necessarily even in our conscience and all that, then in what? Well, firstly, salvation by grace through faith. And then secondly, as Paul's writing an inspiration here, by having that living, active relationship with God. And that's what's meant here is ink written on tablets of the human heart. Somehow there's change, something deep inside, not just in the way that we're trying to carry out these actions and our behavior, but something inside on our heart that there's being written and there's a change there. And that's what makes this all so different than what was going on in Old Testament times, as I mentioned last week. If you remember mentioning how certain people in certain times, the Spirit would come upon them and they would do these incredible things. But there is now in New Covenant times, New Testament times, after the death of Christ, is promised that each and every believer that we would receive the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. Living in each of us and working inside of us. And again, that's hard to fathom how that all works out. But going back to months ago when I talked, man, I know we're spiritual, we know the fact that we exist, spiritual people, and I can believe in spiritual things, and that there's something different in how all this works, don't exactly understand, but that we have a Spirit inside of us, and God's Spirit comes to live and dwell inside of us. Written upon our heart, Spirit of God living in us. So not by tablets of stone, lists, laws, rules, but a relationship now that we have the Holy Spirit ever living and working inside of us. And that's what I mean by the title of this message there, that it's personal. Because now each of us has the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Holy Spirit wants to make us holy, hence the name, as I often say, and maybe you're tired of. But the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, teach us. Last week, as I talked, even convict us. And that will always be in harmony with God's Word as we read it, as we study it, as we memorize it, as we meditate upon it, as we respond to it. So somehow as we take in God's Word, we look here, even these things that we are told in terms of lists will come and help and be a guide and sense to what the Holy Spirit is looking to do in our lives. So that it doesn't simply become subjective like a conscience. Because that might depend upon what I'm really putting into my mind, right? But it's based upon who God is, what He's revealed in His Word, and what God is looking to do in us and His work through the Holy Spirit. And so it's a blessing that it becomes that personal. I'll say more in terms of that next week as we look at each of those things even in our own lives. But I'm not left just to the hope of having a good conscience. Right? And you can think back in terms of things we've done over life where perhaps the conscience just maybe betrayed us or things we just, you know, you kind of just respond and you do according to maybe what works good in a situation. And I'm not left to self-effort through lists, rituals, ceremonies, any type of legalistic endeavors. And there's someone who often looks and reads over church history. I mean, I look back on some of those phases where even there was things called indulgences and what people would do and a lot within the Catholicism there. I mean, we would try to buy people out of purgatory and all these deeds and works that somehow you could believe that if you were just going to do that. And people with, you know, genuine hearts. I mean, people who were wanting to do these things that felt if they could only do that, then God was going to be happy. I look back, think of my own faith. I look at even some of these other different religions. I've even, over the years, seen Jehovah Witnesses and their door-to-door dedication there. But knowing that they're struggling, they don't even believe themselves to be saved. Thinking, if I could just do this, then somehow God is going to be happy. And that's what Paul's saying here. There's something so different to change. That's the letter. That's the law. That kills. That simply shows you where you're missing the mark and falling short. But really, life comes through the Spirit. And the Spirit comes as we accept Christ in our lives. And so that's the difference now that I have the Holy Spirit living, working inside of me, bringing about encouragement, convicting me, comforting, all that the Holy Spirit really does. That's the difference of the New Testament and New Covenant Spirit residing in us. In grace, in freedom, led by the Holy Spirit personally in me. Not by a list of laws, but led by God. That's Paul's reminder here that this church would not forget the gospel. Not forget the grace of God and start turning back to all these laws and rituals and ceremonies. And I mentioned some of those rules last week and that I grew up with, but and over the time of all doing this, I've heard stories and I've mentioned some of those in these lists too that different people have had in even our church here over the time. Not playing with regular playing cards, no movies, no dancing, no drinking, no pool, billiards. I mean, all those different things in terms of that. But again, how would you ever know that you were keeping enough of these rules? What if there's one rule in there that you didn't ever hear about and you were not keeping that? Would that be enough then because you were 99% good even in your mind to be saved? And that's the difference when we look at a covenant of law that it demanded 100% perfection. And for me in my struggle, that meant basically a better control even every thought of my mind. Because if the thought was failing, then there was something there and it was still going to be sin according to God's word. So how would you ever know that you were keeping them adequately enough? Or is sin only sin when you know about it? Not what the Bible says, right? And we all fall short of God's glory. It's still sin, even if we don't know about it. So I mentioned last week and over the course of time here that clean and unclean food rule I had growing up. So what if by good faith, you know, we're eating pork, right? Part of the unclean food. So I say, hold the bacon off of my burger there. And it's all beef burger, by the way, right? And yep, all good. But I'm eating that burger away, and unknowing to me, my burger is on the grill beside this, you know, demon-infested pork. And we weren't maybe quite that dramatic. Bacon's just oozing into that burger, and I'm eating, and wow, it tastes extra delicious this time. So then what? Damnation? Wrath of God? And I could think, but I didn't know. And it sounds ridiculous, but you can see the absurdity. How far would we push these things to say you're finally doing enough and meeting up to these standards of God? And you could look to all these other things that we could go through, and maybe then I might go so far as to do, and at times we were. Remember, I mentioned marshmallows last week, well, gelatin in there, and that was rumored to at least have come from pork, I think, and all the hooves and miscellaneous they put into that good stuff. So we would go and we'd buy from the kosher, the Jewish store. Right, get all that stuff because then they were only using beef and they were very meticulous about that. But still you could think, what if somehow by accident that was defiled or something went wrong there? Is that enough? Or then if I have to be 100%, have I still missed the mark of God? Is God simply just trying to reward people for good effort? You just try hard enough, do enough, and more things you can add to your list and all these things you can, God's going to look and say, well, finally, you've done a good enough job. That's what Paul's speaking here. The letter kills, and the more that stuff you begin to know and the more you try, and that's what I found. The more that I begin to read of all these things in holiness, the more you realize it's so much more. And I mentioned over the years when I would read in Sermon on the Mount and, you know, Jesus talking about don't commit adultery. Well, it's fine, you know, I'm young anyway or whatever there. But it's not just adultery, right? You look on a woman to lust after in your heart and you've already committed adultery. Well, why, Jesus, why would you make it even worse? You know, now it's just even a look. So then what do we become? We become like those Jews who are the ones who would walk around with their heads down because they wouldn't want to by chance and even look at a woman, so they would just bang into stuff. Bruises all over. That's how far we would go. So again, it sometimes seems absurd, but if you really think this out, and that's what as a kid would drive me crazy, because you keep having to push and further, when will you ever live up? And so in my mind, this was a God who could never be pleased. And the more things that you learned, the more you knew, the more it seemed you were still so far away from what God wanted. That's the letter kills. The more law, the more letter, the more rules, the more lists, it just realized that we can't live up to those standards. So it never comes to have a place in terms of salvation. And that's what Paul's reminding them of. Letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And it's so much better, you know, knowing grace, knowing the freedom of grace, living a life of grace. And if that wasn't enough, then what he's saying is that God has placed the Spirit inside of each of us. Because he knows the inability of people to live up to that. So not only am I going to save you by grace through faith, each and every one of you as believers will be given the Holy Spirit to live in you, to work in you, to bring about this transformation, this holiness, as I've been saying, to become the person we were meant to be before sin tarnished us. And that's incredible, right? When I learned that truth, it's amazing truth. Like, what a blessing. God giving us something that we couldn't earn because we fell short of his glory. And then going even beyond that to placing someone inside of us, the Holy Spirit, to help us become what the letter, the law, the list were failing to do. And that's what it means to be a people who are changed in their hearts. Let me end for this week with another little Chuck Swindoll story. And if you ever wonder why I have lots of little Chuck Swindoll stories, because I mentioned when I came out of legalism, he was the one that I began to read about grace, and so I had a lot of his books. But it was a little story he tells, and it's kind of a neat little one here. I remember when I was in my early teens, one of my earliest jobs was throwing a paper route. I threw the Houston Press for a couple of years during junior high school. It was a good job and kept me out of mischief, but it got tiring. After a long afternoon of folding over 200 papers, throwing my route, and turning toward home on my bike, I remember coming to the backyard of a large home at the corner across the street from our house. I thought to myself, I'm tired. No need to go all the way down to the end of the street and around this big yard. I'll just cut across and be home in a jiffy. It was a quick and easy shortcut. The first time I did that, I entertained a little twinge of guilt as I rode my bike across that nice, plush grass. You need to understand, this was a beautiful yard. To make matters worse, our neighbor was very particular about it. I had watched him manicure it week after week. Still, I figured it wouldn't hurt just this once. Late the next afternoon, I came tooling down the same street, thinking, I wonder if I ought to use that same shortcut. I did, with less guilt than the first time. Theoretically, something told me I shouldn't, but practically, I rationalized around the wrong. In less than 2 weeks, my bicycle tires had begun to wear a narrow path across the yard. By then, I knew in my heart I really should be going down and around the corner, but I didn't. I just shoved all those guilt feelings down out of sight. By the end of the third week, a small but very obvious sign appeared near the sidewalk, blocking the path I had made. It read, "Keep off the grass, no bikes." Everything but my name was on the sign. I confess, I ignored it. I went around the side and rode right on over my path, glancing at the sign as I rode by. Admittedly, I felt worse. Why? The sign identified my sin, which in turn intensified my guilt. But what is most interesting, the sign didn't stop me from going across the yard. As a matter of fact, it held a strange fascination. It somehow prodded me on to further wrong. A funny story, but isn't that, I could probably imagine seeing myself do that. And that's what becomes the problem with all these lists and rules and laws. And sometimes the more that you get, the more that you fall short, the more that you feel like a failure, the more you just decide to just keep riding the bike across the path. Because that's the truth, right? The more lists, the more laws, we will always just keep falling short. That's the letter and kills. The Spirit gives life, saved by grace, led by the Spirit. That's what God's done for each of us in relationship, and that's why it's so personal. And yeah, I'll pick up from here next week. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your worth and your word here, and help us understand this, what it really means into our lives, and understanding the truth of even a passage like this and what it states is the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And to know the extent of the gospel truth, that we are people who As we come, confess our sins to you, are saved by grace through faith. Not by anything we've ever done, not by who we are, or not by anything that we will ever do, but saved as we come and trust in you as our Savior. And to know that foundation upon which to build, and understanding that with that confession, as we become your children, sons and daughters, that your Holy Spirit begins to reside in us. Yeah, it's tough to understand the extent of what that really means, but knowing that somehow as you live in us, you are working in a different way, giving us the strength, the grace, the power to do things that we were incapable of before. And understanding that security, that we know that it's no longer those rules, those lists, those laws that are saving us or keeping us safe, but that we are always your children, and that you will always be just guiding, leading us forward as your Spirit works in us. So again, remind us of that truth. Be with each and every one of us. We'll go from here later, and that we would continue just to learn how you are working in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.